Remaining standing, let us pray. Come, Lord Jesus, send us your Spirit. Renew the face of the earth. Open our minds, God. Awaken us. Quicken our souls. That we might understand you and the power of your Spirit. And may be controlled by your Spirit. And live lives of peace and life. Lord, take my words and speak to them. Take our minds and think through them. And set our hearts on fire for you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, we've just spent the last 6 weeks after Easter talking about how to share the hope of Christ that's within us. We're learning how to communicate the gospel in ways that people who are inquiring, who don't know Christ, might come to know him. I loved Mike's outline, if you were here last week, about sharing Christ with others. Do you remember? If you want to know how to share Christ, start with prayer. And then think about how you can care for people practically. And then that'll build bridges to sharing. Prayer, care, and share. But when someone comes to Christ, what's next? Is that all there is? I mean, how then shall we live? We don't become perfect overnight, and the world is a harsh critic. We face challenges just like anyone else. Sin, sickness, and Satan's temptations are still very real and present after we come to Christ. Is the Christian life all about behavior management? Is your Christian life all about behavior management? Trying to add enough ingredients to temper the things you know you shouldn't do? Is navigating the Christian life about trying to do the best we can and hope that it's just good enough? Today's Pentecost, Penta 50, the 50th day after the resurrection. We read in Acts that the church was gathered and the Holy Spirit came on the disciples in power. It was quite a day. The Holy Spirit filled them, assured them, and empowered them to live more like and for Christ. Pentecost teaches us that the Holy Spirit is God's gift and power to his people for living. But who is he and what does he do? And how do we begin to walk in his power? If you're like me, you're wondering on a Saturday after spending the day with the kids, where's the power? After a rough day in the office, after a long school year, going through a time of testing or challenge, financial challenge, you're asking yourself, where's the power? How do I access the power of the Holy Spirit? When I came to faith in Christ in high school, I didn't know anything about the Holy Spirit. No one ever taught me about the Holy Spirit when they led me to Christ. And the problem was, after I received Christ, was made new, and Christ, by his Spirit, came to dwell in me, I was still thinking that everything religious was an obligation. There were a lot more things I'd rather do than spend time reading the Bible or going to church or praying. I remember that I was asked to go to a Bible study that met before school. I was like, no way, why would you want to miss sleep? And I was a Christian. I believed in Christ, but praying, worship, and Bible reading had absolutely no appeal. Is that you today? You're a Christian. Christ lives in you, but you know what? There's just no real taste for the things of God on an everyday level. Fast forward 30 years of my life. You know what the highlight of my day is every day? 5:30 to 6:15. Alone with my Bible and my notebook and my devotion, utmost for his highest, spending time with the Lord, recalibrating my heart and soul and getting ready, asking him to give me his power to walk through a day of ministry on his strength and not mine. When I missed corporate worship when I was sick in March and April, I felt empty. I just couldn't wait to get back to church. What was the difference? What's happened in the last 30 years? Have I just mustered up enough energy? Is it because you're all paying me enough money that this is my job? I got to come to church. I got to read the Bible. Simply, God has changed me big time. We're talking big time. The power of his Holy Spirit has changed my life, sometimes in profound ways. I can tell you the exact seat I was sitting in a church service. And the exact preacher, I can almost recite to you the sermon he preached when for the first time the power of the Holy Spirit changed my heart and mind, and I was softened to the heart to the things of God. February 14th, 1995, 8 years later, I was reading Romans 5:5 on my bed. And this is love. Christ has poured out his love into our hearts by his Holy Spirit. And I was filled, strangely warmed, like Wesley was. The summer of 09, I was on a leadership challenge, a leadership program in Colorado, up in the mountains. We had a day of prayer and fasting. And I have never felt the power of the Holy Spirit like I did that day. And it changed the whole direction of my life. I left a big church and a successful ministry to come and start all over again because of God touching me and giving me a heart to build and do something new. But I have to say, the profound times, that's about it for me. I just gave you all of the profound times, okay? There's no other sermon. I can't add anything there. Mostly, it's the day in, daily out, hanging with people, rubbing shoulders, being open and asking God, will you open me to the things of you? Will you open my eyes? I don't understand Scripture. Will you give me a heart for it? The last thing I want to do is pray right now. Will you give me a heart for prayer? It's the daily ways that God begins to come into my life. Sometimes I've asked for the Lord. Other times, he just whacks me over the head. Many of you know what I'm talking about. You can remember a time when church was boring, Bible reading a chore. Christians were the last kind of people you'd ever want to spend time with. And oh, how God has changed you. You love differently. You serve differently. Man, when you get an encounter and contact with Christ, or you see him working, man, you just get fired up. It makes a Ravens Super Bowl win just seem like, yeah, whatever. You see, when the Holy Spirit empowers a person, and this is different from coming to Christ when we receive Christ, but when the Holy Spirit empowers someone on a daily basis, we move from a self-absorbed, self-controlled behavior management lifestyle to what Paul writes here in our text in Romans 8, to a life filled with life and peace more and more of the time. And ready for this? That's the life God has for you. If you're asking for God's will and direction for your life, here it is, that you would know life and peace and the power of the Holy Spirit regardless of your circumstances. Do you believe that's actually possible for you? Paul says right there that the Spirit of him who raised Christ from the dead. That's a hard thing to do, by the way. To raise someone from the dead, that's a lot of power. So if he has that kind of power to raise someone from the dead, can he handle your financial challenges and give you peace even before he provides the money? Can he give you the peace and the patience when you're absolutely angry because someone's wronged you to wait before he's actually worked the situation out? If he has that kind of power and he says it's available to us, is he big enough for your everyday life? Romans 8 affirms that the Holy Spirit is the power source for life. And so many Christians have no experience of him. Why? Because sometimes they're confused. This whole Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost, that's kind of weird. Brings up like Ghostbusters imagery. What is the Holy Ghost? But if you look at our text here in Romans 8, we get four names for the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of God, and Christ. Very simple. The Bible teaches there's one God in three persons. He's one in essence, will, and being, manifested in three distinct persons. The Holy Spirit is not an it. Please don't call him it. He's a person, the person of God. John Stott says this, whatever the Father does, he does through the Son. And whatever the Son does, he does through his Spirit. Indeed, wherever each is, there the others are also. When we talk about the Holy Spirit of Christ, we're talking about Christ in us. Paul's favorite phrase. He's not doing anything other than what Christ does. You want to see what the Holy Spirit wants to do? Look at Christ. That's what he's doing. The Holy Spirit's function is to do Christ's work through Christ, do God's work through Christ in your life and in my life. Now, a couple things as we talk about how do we receive the Holy Spirit. First, John Stott sums up verse 9 like this. The hallmark of the authentic believer is the possession or indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The definition of a Christian is not someone who's good or goes to church. It's very simple. You either have the Holy Spirit in your life or you don't. So let me ask you, whether you're just coming here, just checking out the faith, or you've been a Christian or called yourself a Christian forever, do you have the Holy Spirit in you? How do you know? How do you know? Well, if you've received Christ as your Lord, Romans 10 says, if you acknowledge him as the Lord of the universe, and you believe that he died for you, and you've asked him to come and free you from your sin, pay for your sin, and restore you to Father, the Bible teaches only by the Holy Spirit can you do that. And when you believe that and you confess with your mouth, I believe, the Holy Spirit comes into your life. That's it. I love what Robert Hershey says. Hershey actually happens to be a Christian. And he says, it's kind of like pouring chocolate milk into a glass. Then you pour the milk in. Where's all the chocolate? It's at the bottom of the glass. It's not chocolate milk. Oh, man, you got to stir it up to have all the chocolate infiltrate the milk. What a great analogy from Robert Hershey, huh? So many of us Christians walk around with the Holy Spirit at the bottom of the glass. I know I'm a Christian. I go to church. I was baptized. I confess Christ. But there's absolutely no power. So the first thing we learn is that anyone who calls himself a Christian, who follows Christ, who's received Christ, has the Holy Spirit right there. If you need to get that worked out, let us talk to you. Let's answer your questions, help you get to know Christ. The Holy Spirit will come in. Sometimes he does with power. Sometimes he doesn't. It just takes a while. But the question is, now that we've got chocolate in our glass, the Holy Spirit in our lives, the question is, how do we access his power? How do we allow him to infiltrate all the areas of our lives? Some of us don't want him to. Stay at the bottom. Don't mess with my money. Don't mess with my relationships. Don't mess with my free time. Don't mess with my Sunday morning. Don't mess with my time. Please just stay at the bottom. I'd rather just have you people not realize that you're actually there. This is what Paul says when he says, a life controlled by the flesh. The flesh, sarx, sinful nature in Greek. It's a hard word to translate. It means so much, but it really signifies the life rooted in self, with all that implications, which is opposite to the life rooted in God. The flesh always demands its own way. The flesh never loves others, always puts own interests ahead of our own. Paul's point is, once we're believers and have chocolate in the middle, in the bottom of our glass, we have a choice, two ways to live. Let me read it. Romans 8, 5, listen. Those who live according to the flesh have their mind set on what the nature desires. They're all about themselves and what they want when they want it. But those who live, who walk in accordance with the Spirit, have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. So stop. Do you see the practical application? Ask yourself, do I really want what God wants? So you don't realize how deep that question goes. Do you really want what God wants? Come on, doesn't that scare you a little bit? But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of the flesh is death. But the mind controlled by the Spirit becomes life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile, antagonistic to God. No, God, don't come any closer. It does not submit to God's law, nor is there any power to do so. He's talking about believers here. Those controlled by the flesh and sinful nature are not able to please God. We as believers need our minds transformed to see the life of the Spirit, as Romans 12 says. Say, Lord, would you transform us that we might actually live according to your Spirit, which means following. The Greek word means to walk with in Galatians 5, to walk with the Spirit. Now, how does this work? Let me give you another example. I was an incredible Christian in seminary, humble, gracious, to my fellow students, you know, oh, yes, you first, and just out, to, you know, studying, and so excited that God had called me into ministry. Oh, I was a model. I knew everything, by the way, then in seminary. Brian, just as you know everything, I knew everything. I took a church, my first pastorate, in a foreign land, North Carolina. Okay? For this Yankee, it was a foreign land. I get there, our church goes from 50 to 200 in 3 months. All right? I had won the preaching prize at my seminary. 6 weeks in, I'm having people telling me, you're the worst preacher we've ever heard. A, we can't understand you because you're from the north. You talk too fast. And B, you're filling our minds with things that make no sense. So naturally, in a gracious way, I said, oh, thank you for that helpful feedback. Let me do my best to serve you in the power of the Holy Spirit. I didn't realize how critical people can be in church. You think you've got a great new idea. No, they've been doing church for the same way for 40 years, and your great new idea is causing them to leave and to be very angry. And I quickly learned I've got a choice. If I continue to react in the flesh, demanding my way, being defensive, I'm the rector, pulling the rector card out every time there's a disagreement, we're going to have big trouble. But I got to tell you, that's exactly what I wanted to do. And in my sermon preaching the first 6 months, I was beating the congregation up. Oh, yeah? It's your problem. I'm the seminarian. I know everything. Man, how dangerous is that? Through some trusted friends and counselors, I quickly learned this is not a spirit-filled way to lead the church. If I keep going according to the flesh and demanding my way, I could destroy this church. And thankfully, through some counseling and prayer and over time, God humbled me. I had to eat humble pie and say, Lord, you lead this church. Friends, that's going to happen throughout your life if you decide to live a spirit-controlled life. This isn't a one-time shot. Yes, he gives us infusions of power. But as situations arise with your family, as you're taking care of your parents and your kids, as you're navigating where to live or what job to take, or financial challenges, or how to parent your children, you're going to have to come again. Lord, will you help me live and be controlled by the Spirit? He is willing to transform our minds and hearts and wills and our lives into his image. If you take out the bulletin, don't do it now. If you look in the bulletin, I've listed all the things the Holy Spirit promises he will do. Empower us for supernatural ministry. Give us a love for people we don't like in our flesh. To free us from patterns of sin. Some of us are addicted to sin. We love it. Man, when you're finally freed of addictions, I tell you, it'll make you love Christ and others better. He transforms our character. So the invitation is the choice. Continue to live self-absorbed, I'm going to do it my way, or yielding to the Holy Spirit. There's one other way we can access the Holy Spirit, to stir up the chocolate milk into the drink, so to speak. Look at verse 12. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation. Ooh, there's something to do in the Christian life. But it's not to the flesh, it's to the Spirit. Obligation. We have a yielding opportunity. We can ask, Lord, if I yield myself, will you fill me with your Holy Spirit? Luke 11:13, that was read. Jesus says, how much more will your Father give you the Holy Spirit if you ask and keep on asking? This whole idea of obliging ourselves because of his great love and who he is and what he promises, saying, okay, Lord, I will surrender to you. Andrew Murray's favorite book, Surrendering to Christ, is one I would encourage you to pick up. Not my will, Lord, but yours be done. And he promises the Holy Spirit will come in. Some of you have chocolate in the bottom of your glass, and there's absolutely no power for living the Christian life. Will you obligate yourself, yield your will, and surrender in the practical details when they come up and say, Lord, your will be done. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Will you ask other people to gather around you and pray for you? Will you talk to them about when you come up with barriers and you can't experience God in certain areas of your life, will you call the church together, friends together, a pastor, a friend, and say, will you pray for me that I might receive the Holy Spirit? Will you ask him to fill you with his Holy Spirit, that you might have a life characterized more and more by life and peace and not by self-absorption? May this Pentecost be a day in our lives and in our church where we say, yes, come Holy Spirit. We surrender to you regardless of what it costs. Not my will, but your will be done. Fill us anew. Amen? Let's pray. Come Holy Spirit, fall afresh on us that we might see you and experience you more and more working in our daily lives. We might more and more yield and surrender our wills to you and know that life of peace and joy until we see you face to face. In Jesus' name, amen.